We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we'll continue, of course, our study of the book of Hebrews. And the book was written to Jewish believers in the first century. We've come to a section that I think will encourage us greatly. It's the author wants to encourage the believers to go on to maturity, to run the race of the Christian life, and to make an impact for Christ. And, of course, as believers, that's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to make a difference for Christ. And as we look at this passage, I pray that we'll be encouraged, and it will encourage us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. As we look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is where we are. We began this last week, and it's really 2 weeks to look through this. We want to be encouraged to run the race for our Savior Jesus Christ. We began last week. There's three aspects of our study. There's the motivation to live for Christ. There's the manner to live for Christ. And there's the model of Christ himself. And so when you look at the passage of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that's what we'll see. The motivation, the manner, and the model. And of course, last week we really started with the motivation. Then we looked at the manner and how we run, and now tonight we're looking at the model, and the model, of course, is Christ himself. And there's some great things as we look at him to see what he did, who he is, and those kind of things. May we run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, thank you for the food and the people who fixed it and handed it out and just got everything ready. And then, Lord, cleaned it up. And thank you, Lord, for each one that is here, that we get to come together in our auditorium, and we get to study the Word and pray. So, Lord, I just pray to be a great night for each one who has come, and that we'll continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we ask you that when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, the things that are there, that you'll encourage us through your Word, and we'll make application in our lives. The goal, Lord, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to make an impact for you. And, Lord, we know that that's the plan of our lives, and the Word of God is the foundation for that, and I pray that we'll know it and apply it. Lord, we ask you to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one afternoon, a husband and wife were in this argument, and it began to escalate, and they began to call each other names. Finally, she shouted out to him, "You are a model husband." And of course, that took him by surprise. He thought, well, that's not too bad. Then he looked up the word in the dictionary, and it read a small replica of the real thing. And this was negative. But, you know, sometimes we use the word model. We mean it positively. So, you know, that's a model person, or that he's a model this, or she's a model that. And what we mean by that is a pattern, an example, something that's positive. Well, as we look at Hebrews 12, and we're looking at verses 1 and 2, we see Jesus, the author there, the author shows Jesus to be the model that we're to follow for running the race of the Christian life. Now, we began last time. We saw the Christian life is described in a lot of ways. It's sometimes, in the Word of God, it says it's a walk, or it's a wrestling match, or it's a boxing match, or it's a soldier or a farmer. But in this passage, the Christian life is described as a race, a long-distance race. And I think this passage encourages us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Christ. Now, remember 12:1, if you notice, he says this, "Therefore we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us." That's the motivation. Then he says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily entangle us. Let us run with endurance the race that is for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." That's the manner. And then the model is Jesus Christ himself, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when you look at it, we're going to see, or we have seen already, the motivation for running the Christian life, the manner for running the Christian life, and now tonight we'll see the model. Let me remind you of the motivation. The motivation was this great cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us. Notice he says, "Therefore, seeing that since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us," the great cloud of witnesses is what we found back in Hebrews 11. Now, it took us a long time to go through chapter 11, because what we decided to do was take all of those events that the writer listed and go back and look at them in history and look at them in the Bible, and they were sort of fun. And what we find is that men and women who trusted God, that's the motivation. And when we think about it, as we seek to live the Christian life for the glory of God, we find out that we have a motivation. And motivation is, there have been other believers who've gone through the Christian life and made it. They've lived a life of faith. And we look at it and we say, look, if they can live for Jesus Christ, we can too. They're just like us. And if they can make it, we can. We are encouraged to make the decisions to have our lives count for Christ. Then, last week, we saw the manner. And there was a threefold thing, really. He said, lay aside, run with endurance, and look unto Jesus. Those three things. Now, let me remind you that. He said, first of all, lay aside. He said, Let us lay aside any encumbrance of the sin that does so easily entangle us. He said, remove anything from your life that's going to slow you down from going on to maturity as a Christian. And in this sense, he said, sometimes there's sin, some things that are sinful that are stopping us. But in this passage, he said, lay aside any encumbrance, anything that could be slowing you down. And we talked last week, there could be some good things in your life that they're not necessarily bad in themselves, but they're not helping you go on to maturity. And so he says, look, get anything out of your life that's going to slow you down. The second thing he said, then run with patience, run with endurance. And I think this, to me, I've really looked, when I think throughout the Scripture, and I think of all of the commands and all the things about living the Christian life, it seems to me that over and over it's the same thing, and that is just faithfulness day after day. And that's why I think when he says, and run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, run with patience or endurance. I think that's what the Christian life is. It's just a day after day, moment by moment, step after step, going on. And of course, some of the people in our church, they run. They run marathons, and they know what it means just to go day after day after day, just keep on going, especially when you don't want to. And I think that's what he's saying here. You run that race with endurance, day after day, being faithful. And I think that is the mark that actually leads to maturity. Because we see a lot of people who get on fire and they're all excited and they're talking about the Bible and what they want to know and all this. But then a week or two or three or 6 months, you can't find them anymore. And they're not growing anymore because they didn't run the race with endurance. The third thing that we saw last time was looking unto Jesus. And that's how he said it, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I think it's vital because we keep our focus on Christ as we go through life. And there were a couple of things we talked about last week. When you keep your focus on Christ, you won't get distracted because you're focusing on Jesus. And the things of this world, they're coming and going and up and down and good and bad and everything else. But as long as you keep your focus on Christ, you're okay. And I used the example last week of Peter walking on the water. And as long as he looked at Jesus, he was fine. But as soon as he took his eyes off Christ and he looked at the waves and the wind, he sank. And it's the same thing in our lives. You won't make an impact for Christ. Just keep your focus on Him and do that. And then there's a second reason we talked about keeping the focus on Christ, and that it'll change you. Because the Word of God talks about that as we study the Scripture and we look at Jesus in the Scripture, we'll be changed from glory into glory. And the more you look at Jesus, the more like Him you're going to become. So we saw last time the motivation, those believers that have gone before us, the manner, you lay aside anything that's going to slow you down, you go day after day after day, and you keep your focus on Christ. Now from that, we see the model. And he's the perfect example in pattern when we think about the model. Look what it says in verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now, it tells us we're going to see two different things. We're going to see who he is, how he is described, and then we're going to see what did he do. And now this passage is not very long, and so we may actually even stop earlier tonight so we can have more time for prayer if you want to. But I want you to think through this with me. We're going to see who Jesus is, and then what did he do? That's the two things that he does in this passage. So first, the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the first thing that we see is how he is described. He's described as the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, you might say, what does that mean, the author and perfecter of our faith? Well, the author and perfecter literally means the beginning and the end of our faith. The author means the beginning. In fact, the Greek word author means the starting place, the one who starts. And perfecter means the one who brings to completion. So when you think about Jesus Christ, he is the beginning and the end of our faith. In fact, everything, our faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Everything centers around him. He calls himself the what? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In fact, in the book of Revelation, that's what he makes himself plain. He says, listen, I'm the beginning and the end of everything. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. He's always there. Everything centers around Jesus. Let's think about first about the aspect of the fact that he's the author. Notice what he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, or that's how my Bible says it, the author. Now, author means the beginning. It literally is the word for leader. The leader of our faith. When we come to God, the only way we can come to God, the beginning of our experience, you might say, with God, and the beginning of our relationship with God, it begins with Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. That's the only aspect, the only way that we can connect with God is through Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of people that when you think about trying to get with God, they think, okay, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to try to be good, or I'm going to do this. And they all think that somehow that to the way they can connect with God is through themselves. But the only way you can connect with God in any way, shape, or form is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. We begin with Him. He's the beginning of our faith because our faith begins in Jesus Christ. Who do we trust for eternal life? Jesus Christ. He's the beginning. That's why in Acts 4:12 it says, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. We've talked about this a lot of times. We've seen it already in the book of Hebrews. But if you're going to, you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. As you go day after day after day and you decide that you would like to talk to God, and the Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. How are you able to come boldly unto the throne of grace? Through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the beginning of our faith. Every aspect centers around Christ. If we're going to even approach God as a believer, we can only approach Him in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we end our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Not because that just tells everybody that we're through, but because that's the only way we can approach our Savior, approach our God. So our faith begins with Jesus Christ. That's why He says, the author of faith. But then there's another thing. He uses the word here in my New American Standard. He uses the perfecter of our faith. Some of the other Bibles read the finisher of our faith, the completion of our faith, the beginning and the end, the author and perfecter. And it means the one who brings our faith to completion. I think when he says the completion of our faith, we're talking about maturity. Because the goal is what? Is to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be mature, who are you going to be like? Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and He's the end. And if you said, I want to get to the end of my faith, so to speak, then we'd say, then you become like Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and the end of every aspect. Philippians 1:6 says that He will, you know, I'm very confident that whatever He has begun, a good work He's begun in you, He will bring it to completion in the right time. And there's no doubt that God's plan is to conform us to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. Now, let me ask you this. What happens when a person believes in Jesus Christ but doesn't grow as a Christian, refuses to grow as a Christian, we'll say, doesn't go to church, doesn't study the Bible, doesn't grow, doesn't walk in the Spirit. We might even say as a carnal Christian. Are they going to ever be brought to completion and maturity? So they're going to go into all eternity immature? The Bible says when Jesus Christ comes, what's He going to do? He's going to make us spotless and blameless when we stand before our God. He's going to complete the process one way or the other, with our help or without our help. What's the good thing about with our help? Rewards. That's the key. That's exactly right. I was listening to a tape the other day. I actually heard a guy speak, and then I got the tape because it was a good tape. And the whole idea of rewards, and that he quoted from a guy who holds to a different view of the Scripture than we do and a different way of looking at salvation. And the person said that serving Jesus Christ, number one, would be very selfish to think that you would get rewards. And number two, the purpose of serving Jesus Christ is to prove that you're saved, not to get rewards. Now, we would disagree with both of those statements. That to serve Jesus Christ, based on what we found in 1 Corinthians 9, run the race so that you can what? Get the prize. He says, I want you to serve me. I'm going to give you rewards. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding stand. So it is very powerful, as Jerry just said, that if we don't live the way we should, and if He completes the process without our help, we don't get the rewards because that's part of the thing. I love the Philippians passage. Listen to this. He talked about that He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what? For equipping saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Then listen to what he says. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of stature which belongs to who? The fullness of Christ. See, the mature person is a person who's like Christ. That's why he's the author and the finisher of our faith. It goes on to say, and this is my favorite part, as a result, you're no longer to be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men. He says, you're not going to be tossed back and forth as you grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. You won't go, gee, that sounds right, and then something else over here, and you go, gee, that sounds right. You won't be tossed back and forth as you study the Word of God, as you begin to know it, and you're grounded, becoming more and more like Christ. He goes on to say, but we speak the truth in love. We grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So when this passage says He's the author and perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end, the captain and the perfecter, what we find out is not only does our faith begin with Jesus, everything comes through Him, but the end of faith is being like Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the only one that we have security in. Jesus said, I give you what? Eternal life, and you shall never perish. You don't ever have to worry about it. Who is Jesus Christ? The beginning and the end of the faith. You remember the song? I love that song. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. It's in the ever-living one, Jesus Christ. I would say that as we start this little session, we must keep our focus on Jesus Christ. He is the beginning and the end. As He said, how are you going to run the race? Well, you move anything out of your life, it's going to slow you down, and you go with patience day after day, but you keep your focus on Christ. Why? Because He is the beginning and the ending of our faith. So often people have their focus on people or other things. I read this story. Do you remember Henry Ward Beecher? You know, Henry Ward Beecher was sort of a famous preacher, and I think it was his daughter, or Harriet Beecher Stowe. Yeah, it was his daughter that wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, and he was a great preacher. And when he would preach, people would come to hear him. So one time there was a church service in this big place, and he was supposed to preach, but his brother, Thomas Beecher, who was also a good preacher but not as near as well known, showed up to preach in his brother's place because something had happened. And so people got in there and they realized that Henry Ward Beecher wasn't going to preach, but Thomas Beecher was going to preach. And so as Thomas Beecher got up to preach, people began to get up to leave. And so he said, excuse me just a second. He said, anyone who came here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher, you may depart. Anyone who came today to worship Jesus Christ, you may remain. See, I know people who will go to a church just because Swindoll's going to be there. And he's great. He's great. But if Swindoll's not going to be there, they say, I wouldn't go there. So you're not going to go worship God today because a certain person's not there? The focus is Jesus Christ. It's not a person. It's not the preacher. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's Jesus Christ is who we worship. It's the one we look to. He is the author, the beginning, and the perfecter, the end of our faith. Now, the second thing that we do is, what did He do? And I think Mark had up there a while ago, it said, what did He do in His joy? And notice there are going to be two things we're going to look at. We're going to see what He did. Basically, it was the joy that was set before Him, and then there's three things that He did. But notice what He says. Who for the joy set before Him? Now, when you hear joy, you think people are having a great time. You know, joy, yeah. But, you know, we're going to notice the joy that was set before Him. What did He do? Let me just read it for you. The joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Oh, I bet that was fun. He despised the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the joy set before Him. Now, let me tell you what the joy was. The joy was not enduring the cross. It said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. It didn't say there was the joy of enduring the cross. What was the joy that was set before Him so that He could endure the cross, despise the same as sit down at the right hand of the Father? It's finished, do the will of the Father, finish the race, do what God sent Him to do. What did He say over and over? I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. The joy of Jesus Christ's ministry was to do what the Father sent Him to do. Some people read this wrong and they say, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Oh, he enjoyed the cross? No, that's not what it says. The joy set before Him was fulfilling the will of the Father. He was able, because of that, to go to the cross. Now, is it joyous in your life to do the will of the Father, whatever it may be? Well, you have to say, God, I just want my life to count for You. Let me tell you, I've been really thinking about this in these last, I'd say about the last month and a half, about the whole idea of, we already know in Romans 12, what did He say do? Offer your life. We're talking to believers. As believers, offer our lives. And we know that the Romans 12 is a one-time deal. It's saying, take your life and offer it to God, no longer being conformed to this world, being transformed. But there is a concept that every day you wake up, you could say to God, for the joy of my life, I want to serve You today. Whatever You want me to do, wherever You want me to go, bring whatever people You want to come into my life, whatever circumstances, I just want to live for You. That's how Jesus lived, because He said, for the joy set before Him, He did all of this stuff. He left the glories of heaven to limit himself to become a human being. Humble himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 talks about that. So we need for our lives to count for Jesus Christ. And we need to say to him, it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes, I've been really working on this in the last 4 or 5 months, but it used to be sometimes that people call or that trying to do something and somebody else shows up and you think, what a distraction. There's no distraction. God is the one that's working all things, and the people that come into our lives and the events that we have, that's divine intervention from God. And we need to look at every day that we get to wake up and we get to say to God, whatever you want me to do, whoever you want to bring into my life, wherever you want me to go, I've got the joy set before me, and that is whatever you have for me today. Now, notice Jesus Christ, and I think what did he do? There it is. The three things. The joy set before him. What was he able to do because of the joy of living for Christ, living for fulfilling the will of the Father? It was to endure the cross, despise the shame, sit down because the work is finished. Let's talk about those quickly. I just want you to see it, because the joy was doing the will of the Father. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down. He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross? The cross was not jewelry. It is today. Everybody's got crosses and earrings and rings. I got a ring that's got a cross on it, as if this is such a sweet thing. This is not a sweet thing. The reason we wear a cross is because it reminds us of what our Savior went through. But when you said to Jesus about cross, that was no piece of jewelry. That was there were no jewelry stores in that day that you'd go, could you get me a cross necklace? Huh. It was the place of death, the place of execution. It says he endured the cross. He was placed on the cross and crucified. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded and bruised and crushed and pierced for our iniquities. 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore in his body our sins when he was on the tree, on the cross. The cross is the central aspect of all history. Everything in the Old Testament, we're looking forward to the Messiah who would come and die, who would be put on the cross and to pay for the sins, who would be bruised and crushed and wounded. And then everything, we look back to Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He endured the cross. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned, come short of his glory. 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but 5:8 says God demonstrated his love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Where did he die? On the cross. It has to be the cross. The place of sacrifice. Paul said, if I'm going to preach anything, I'm going to preach Christ crucified. A person wrote me an email, and I hadn't had a chance to answer it yet. I just got it. And this guy said he was talking with somebody, and a person said, I don't see how Jesus Christ's death on the cross can pay for sin. And so the person wrote me and said, how does it exactly pay for sin? How does the death of Jesus Christ on the cross pay for sin? And when we talk about the payment of sin, now this is kind of hard, but when we talk about the payment of sin on the cross, was it the physical death that paid for sin? Or was it his separation from the Father, which is the wages of sin, his death, his separation? Which is it? As you know, we've studied and taught before that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the payment for sin was made when he was separated from the Father. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And after that payment of sin was made, he was restored back to fellowship with the Father, because as he got ready to die physically, he said, it is finished, and into your hands I commend my spirit. He's back in fellowship with the Father. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ, the separation from the Father, is what paid for the sins of the world. Physical death had to happen because physical death is a consequence of spiritual death, and there had to be the death and resurrection to conquer physical death. See, Jesus not only paid for sins, but he conquered death as well. That's why it is the death and resurrection of Christ, which is the gospel, the death on the cross, paying for the sins, the resurrection, conquering the death. They go together. The cross is the central thing. The religious leaders, we're going to get to it on Sunday night in a few weeks. in Mark chapter 14 and 15, where the religious leaders said to him, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. You saved others. You cannot save yourself. Prove that you're the Son of God by coming off the cross." Because he was the Son of God, he could not come off the cross. Cross is the central thing. What does it say? He endured the cross. Here's the second thing. It says, and despising the shame. Now, the word despise means to look down upon. It means to discount as nothing. It says Jesus counted as nothing the shame connected with the cross. What was the shame connected with the cross? Huh? Yeah, but no, but anybody that was put on a cross, it was shame to be put on a cross, wasn't it? What was the shame connected with the cross? Why was anybody put on a cross? They were criminals. Yeah, I mean, huh? They did, supposedly they had done something wrong. They were criminals. They were bad. I mean, technically speaking, good people weren't supposed to be put on crosses, just like good people aren't supposed to be put in the gas chamber. Good people aren't put in the electric chair, supposedly. Now, sometimes, but you know, Roman government was corrupt, and I'm sure there were many good people who just were in rebellion in some way who were put to death. But here was Jesus despising the shame. It says he despised the shame. We might say it this way. He counted as nothing the fact that he'd have to go to the cross and the shame that was connected with going to the cross. For the one who never knew any sin whatsoever, he went to the cross as a criminal. And it said he was crucified beside two what? Two criminals. So here's three criminals up there. And you almost want to see Jesus saying, "By the way, I never did anything wrong. I'm just up here. I'm really, I didn't do anything wrong. I just want y'all to know. I don't want people to look up here and think I'm a bad person, because I'm not bad. I'm perfect." But you know what else they did? I don't think they showed it in the Passion. Well, I know they didn't show it in the Passion, but usually when people were crucified, guess what? They were crucified without any clothes on. So it says, endured the cross. Counted as nothing the shame connected with the cross. And then there's the third thing. It said, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has finished the work. The greatest words that we should be excited about when Jesus Christ was on the cross was telestai. Telestai in the Greek means it's completed, it's finished, it's brought to completion. It was what you wrote at the bottom of a bill. If you went in and you paid your bill, the guy would write telestai and give it back to you, paid in full. It is finished is what it literally means. It's to completion is what it means. He did it all. Hebrews 10:12, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, well, a long time ago, we looked at Hebrews 10:12, and it said, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has finished the work. Ephesians 1:20 says he's at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? Being at the right hand of the Father means that the work was done and that the Father is satisfied. See, Jesus Christ left at a point in time in history, came to this earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, and ascended back into heaven. And when he ascended back into heaven, what he was saying and what God was saying was, "You've done exactly what I wanted you to do. It is now finished." What did he tell the son? He said, "Stay right here until I do what? Till I get everything ready, and then I'm going to send you back." That's why Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." When I told you, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. When I get it ready, I'll come back. When's he going to come back? When the Father says to come back. He's completed the work. He sees the writing of the Father. He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the entire world. It's finished. So when you see Jesus, he says, keep your eyes on Jesus. You got to get anything out of your life. You got to run with endurance. You got to keep your focus on Jesus. Why? Because he's the beginning and the end of our faith. And for the joy that was set before him, joy of doing the will of the Father, he went to the cross. He counted as nothing the shame connected with the cross. And he has finished the work and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Tonight we think about Jesus as the beginning and the end of our faith. Notice verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We'll see that next time. But if we're going to run the race with endurance, who we got to look at? We got to consider Jesus. We can't lose heart. Now, he's writing to Jewish people who had already lost heart, many of them. Jewish believers who had already quit. Many of them were in trouble, problems, in sin in their lives. They ought to be mature by then. They ought to be teachers by then, but they're not. And he's trying to encourage them. And so as we think about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, this powerful passage, let's look at our application for just a second. Think about this. Here's the overall thing. We want to run the race and live for Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? First of all, our motive, those who have gone before us. Now let me tell you, not only those we find in the Scripture, but think about people in your life or people that you've known about who have been faithful men and women who've lived for Jesus Christ. There may be in your life some mentors, some examples, some other people that have gone before you that have trusted God and lived a good way. That we need to have that as our motive. The second thing is the manner. How do we do it? We lay aside anything that's going to slow us down. Let me tell you, that's something you need to take stock of your life. And we talked about it last week, and I don't want to go into the details now, but you need to go home and sit down and say, what are the things in my life that's really stopping me from going on to maturity? And they don't have to be bad things. They just may be things that are taking up time where you could be growing or whatever. And then run with endurance. Keep on keeping on. Go back, Mark, just a little. Run with endurance, and then look to Jesus. Keep the focus on Him. And then the last part, the model is Jesus, who's the beginning and ending of faith. I love that because everything centers around our Savior. We come to God through our Savior. We live the Christian life through our Savior. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And He's the perfecter. He's the one who brings us to completion, and we become conformed to the image of Jesus, who for that joy who went before Him, He went to the cross, finished the plan, despised that shame and all of that, so that He could save us. It's a powerful passage. May we be faithful to run the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Let me pray for just a second, and then we'll have a few minutes if we want to do some questions or comments or anything before we break for prayer. But let's pray and think about this. Heavenly Father, we come to You as a body of believers. We love You, Lord. And Lord, I love the people in this room, and I thank You that they take time out of busy lives that we can all come together and to laugh and to pray and to study and to sing and just everything. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight that we want to make an impact for You. We want to run the race in such a way that we'll hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, we know that we have motivation to run it because there have been many other believers who've done the thing, who've lived for You, who've been people of faith, both men and women. We see them in the Scripture, and we've seen them in real life as well, and in our lives as well. And so, Lord, we pray for that. And then, Lord, we realize that how are we supposed to do it? Lord, I pray Your Spirit will convict us to remove anything that's slowing us down, that day after day we'll run with endurance, and it will keep our focus on our Savior. Because He is the beginning and the ending of our faith. And because that joy of doing Your will, He went to the cross. He looked down and counted as nothing the shame connected with the cross, and has finished the work You have for Him to do. Lord, I pray that we will run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the beginning and ending of our faith. Or may we make an impact for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.